suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I had a brother once, and I betrayed him. With these words, African writer Lawrence Van Deer Post begins a wonderful book entitled The Seed and the Sower. If you get a chance to get a hold of that book and read it, it is extremely well written and a wonderful story to that book. The story is of two brothers from a South African village, both of them raised in the same home, in the same private school. The older brother was very tall, he was athletic, he was outgoing, he was very charismatic as far as charisma is concerned. He was a people person, he was a leader. His younger brother, however, had a very severe handicap. He had a deformity in his back that he was very sensitive to the fact of that. Oftentimes he would be teased as a hunchback, and he grew up in life with that deformity. One night, some of the older boys in this private school drug him out to a place where there was an abandoned water tower, and they stripped him of his shirt, and they began to make fun of his deformity until he was in tears. They then forced him into this abandoned water tower and made him sing. One thing about this younger brother was he had one of the most amazing singing voices that they had ever heard. He was a beautiful singer. But there in that abandoned water tower, his spirit was crushed as he was forced to sing against his will. After that incident, and while that was going on, the older brother happened to be present but did nothing to stop the humiliation against his younger brother. That younger brother eventually left school. He returned to the family farm. He went into recluse. He shut up. He stopped singing. He refused to talk. And he spent many, many years like that, living as a hermit on his family's farm in South Africa. The older brother was summoned to war. It was World War II. And during that time, in that period of time, as the war was winding down, he one night had a dream. And in that dream, he saw himself as the betrayer, Judas, to his brother. He made up his mind he was going to go home and ask his brother for forgiveness. And so he made that trip. He said it was a very tough trip, not only financially, but it was very laborious for him to return to South Africa. But as he did, he was reunited with his brother. He sought forgiveness, and his younger brother, after all those years, forgave him for not standing up for him. That night, as the older brother was falling into a sleep from the other room, he heard the most glorious sound. It was his younger brother singing again, a song that they had written together as young boys, forgiveness. I want to preach this morning on this thought that freedom and forgiveness are never free. July 4th is perhaps the most significant holiday that we celebrate in the United States of America. I enjoy it, don't you? I mean, watermelon, ice cream. Hey, those are some of the freedoms we have that we enjoy here in the United States of America. Apple pie, praise God. Grilled barbecue, I mean, the list goes on. You getting hungry yet? Hurry and preach, Brother Dave, so we can go eat. But there was a tremendous cost involved to securing the freedom that we enjoy here today. You know, of course, it celebrates the Declaration of Independence. July 4th does. It was adopted in 1776. The 13 colonies of America declared themselves to be states and no longer under the tyranny of British Empire. Though the Revolutionary War continued on for some time after that, July 4th is that special day that we set aside. And I might add, today in Canada is Canada Day. It is our day of independence. And so for those that may be watching via live stream, happy Canada Day, family and friends in Canada. Amen. But there was a tremendous cost involved in securing the freedom that we enjoy. But there was an even greater cost involved some 2,000 years ago, and it's summed up in this beautiful song entitled The Statue of Liberty that was made famous first by Larnell Harris and then by Ivan Parker. It says this: in New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and I. I'm so glad to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. On lonely Golgotha stood a cross with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever, as all the saints can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransomed and whole. As the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that our old rugged cross is my statue of liberty. It's a wonderful freedom we enjoy as Americans, but it's an even greater freedom to be a child of a living God. Amen. This morning I want to tie forgiveness with freedom here, because they really do go hand in hand, don't they? You can never experience freedom unless you first experience forgiveness. Amen. The very reason we have freedom as a Christian is because of the forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then back to our text in Colossians chapter 3 verse 13, it says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Amen. I am so glad that Jesus forgave me of my transgressions against him. I'm so glad my sins are under the blood. They're washed away. God completely eradicated them. He took them away from me as far as the east is from the west, and remembers them no more, is what the Bible says. There is no court that can bring up my past sins against me in heaven. Amen. There is no judge that will entertain the case of my past history. It's under the blood. Thank God for that. Amen. We are free from that. And so on this Sunday, as we celebrate our nation's Independence Day this week, let's also be absolutely sure that there are no shackles holding us back, that there is absolute complete freedom that we can enjoy as the children of God. Freedom and forgiveness are never free. Amen. I want to introduce a young man. Let me use Brother Gilpin. Come and help me. First name, Seth, yes. Seth is going to, we'll just call him Christian this morning. Come on up here. Don't be ashamed. And God bless you. Thank you for helping me. And Christian here is a young man whom is going to represent you and I. Really, he is the epitome of us all, if you will. Aren't you glad he's your representation this morning? A fine-looking young man, muscular, slim, kind of like me. All right, maybe not. And so Christian here is going to, and he really is enjoying his freedom. He's enjoying the fact that he's saved. You are saved, right? Praise God. And he's enjoying the fact that he has no shackles. He's never been on the inside of a prison cell. You never been in jail, have you? All right, good. You're doing good, man. Batting 1,000 right now. And he's a good young man. Could anybody vouch for that? About a third of them. You have to work on the other two thirds. They haven't had their Folgers yet this morning. That's probably the problem. They're just not responsive yet. But he's a good guy. And he's good because not of his own good works. He's good because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed to him through the blood that was shed on Calvary. He's good this morning, not in his own standing, but because of Christ. Amen. He's a likable person, not because he's a good looking guy and he gets that from his mom. Amen. But he stands here as a young man who is submitted himself to Christ, who has given his will to him and said, Lord, whatever I can do for you, that's me. This is a young man who is making himself available. This is you and I. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Amen. And the Bible says, therefore, glorify your Father in heaven. We have a responsibility to glorify God in heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Understand one thing this morning. Salvation is absolutely, teetotally, unequivocally free with a capital F. There are no attachments to it. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can be. And there's no cost to it at all. You don't have to shed out $1 towards salvation. You don't have to do one work to be saved. You don't have to know one person to be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a free gift to men. By grace are ye saved, and that alone. It is by the grace of God that we stand here today. It is not our own merits. It is not our own abilities, our own talents. It is not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. Salvation this morning is free. But just as we get saved, there is a cost to staying saved. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, come after me, take up his cross and follow me, deny himself. Matthew 16, let me read it. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But we know that our adversary, the devil, roams around seeking whom he may devour. Brother Jarvis said it right this morning in Sunday school. Anytime you try to do a work for God, there's always going to be opposition. The devil will try to hinder your walk with Christ because he hates God. He is anti-God. He is anti-Christ. He is anti-anything to do with God and Christ. And he will do everything he can to foul you up. Years ago, back in the days when we could work on our vehicles in a somewhat semi way, now they're all computerized and everything, but there's often times in my old 67 Pontiac, I would take the spark plugs out and find that the spark plug, one of them of that 8-cylinder 283, had become fouled. Amen. It means that there was dirt collected between that little thingy that goes out on the top and the little round thing on the side. You can tell I'm mechanically inclined. And oftentimes, instead of buying new plugs, we just take a little emery cloth. Anybody ever done that? Maybe on a lawnmower or a snowmobile. Do you have snowmobiles here? And take that spark plug out and you take a little emery cloth and you take your pocket knife and you would get all the corrosion off. And if there was a little oil on it, maybe it was a sign of a bad seal or something. But we would make sure there was a good contact between that spark plug. Amen. And sometimes the devil likes to foul us up by allowing or tempting us to fall back into previous sin or new sin, things that would be displeasing to God. Oh, yeah. And if you sit here this morning and sit so pious and righteous and say, I've never been tempted, you are a supernatural being. I'd like to meet you because we are all tempted by sin. Amen. There is none of us who have reached a position where the sin nature has been totally eradicated from our lives to where we can never sin again. I believe in sanctification, but I do know, amen, when we get to that place, we'll be in heaven where we can't sin again.
But while we're here on earth, we are subject to it. We have this thing called the flesh. Pinch yourself and you will find out. Pinch your wife and you'll find out. If she don't slug you first, you'll find out there is flesh here this morning. And we have to deal with that. And the devil would use those things which are within to foul us up, as well as those things that are without. And so Christian here understands that. And we know our adversary comes in many ways, but one of the things he does is bring offenses against us through individuals. If you've never been offended, if you've never been hurt, if you've never been wounded, if you've never been knifed in the back, if you've never had somebody to say something evil about you, you are a rare specialty. Oh yeah, because we're living in a world where there are plenty of hurts and plenty of disasters. Amen. The devil doesn't care how you become bound. It may be through a close friend. I grew up with a guy by the name of Dennis Bove. He was a French Canadian. Dennis was about that tall, and I was always big for my age. And Dennis and I were like Mutt and Jeff. I don't know who is Mutt and who is Jeff, but we were an odd couple. And they'd see us coming down the road, me big old guy, and Dennis a little rut, and a runt, and or rut, and. And one day we were coming home from school. It was January. There was about 2 or 3 feet of snow. It was a cold day. And Dennis informed me, and we were both 13 years of age. Dennis informed me he was moving in on my territory. And my territory happened to be a young lady that I was very particularly interested in. Her name was Erna Kierstead. And it's amazing how you remember names like that, but Erna Kierstead. And he informed me that he was going to become her boyfriend. And I informed him that I'm not going to let that happen. And we got into a tussle right there, right out in the cold, in the middle of the street. And unbeknownst to me, Dennis had been working out. I thought I could lick him. But when he got me in the headlock and was squeezing the last little bit of brain out of my pea-sized head, when he got me into that place, I was starting to black out. He kept saying, "Say Uncle Dennis, eh, and I'll let you go." I screamed out from underneath his headlock, "I am not crying Uncle Dennis, eh?" He said, "Say Uncle Dennis, eh, I am not, eh?" And it went back and forth. And I thought I was going to die on that day. And finally I gave in, and in a girlish voice I said, "Uncle Dennis, hey!" And he let me go, and I flopped down in the snow like a chicken with his head almost wrung off. I mean, that changed the course of the next several days of our relationship, because he had offended me. You know, the funny part of it is, neither one of us got Erna Kierstead. She went for another guy. Tall, dark, and handsome. Yeah. It may be that the devil would come through a hurt relationship. It might be a business partner. It might be a cheating spouse. It might be an unfair work situation. It might be a lying friend. It could be an unfaithful minister. I was working EMS one day 2 or 3 years ago, and a young 16-year-old boy, we were transporting him to a pediatric psych facility 2 hours away from West Plains. And I said, "So, buddy, what's your story?" He said, "I was 14 and I got saved." First of all, he saw the Gideon Bible up in the case and he said, "Is that a Bible?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I read that?" I said, "Yeah." And I said, "Start over in the book of John. That's probably the easiest place to start. I'll show you where it's at." He said, "Oh, I know where it's at. I've read the Bible through several times." That got my curiosity up. I said, "What's your story?" He said, "When I was 14, I got saved from a bus visitation route." Don't tell me bus ministry is not important. Van ministry is not important. Don't tell me that. He said, "I started working the bus." He said, "I was on fire for God." He said, "I was interested in becoming a minister. We had a fabulous church. My youth pastor was dynamic. But at my age of 16, 2 years of being saved, my youth pastor messed up and immorality came in and I lost my confidence.
I said, the problem is you had your eyes on man instead of God, because man sometimes does fail you. And that young man got so despondent in life that he attempted suicide, and thus he was in the back of our ambulance transporting him to a pediatric psych facility. It could be, or maybe it's not something on the external. It might be something internal. Maybe you are sitting here this morning dealing with guilt over something that you have done, a failure that you have made, a mistake that you did, something that you wished you could erase, something that you wished you could forget about. And everybody else has forgiven you, and even Christ, if you've asked him, has forgiven you, but you're having trouble forgiving yourself. Maybe that's you this morning that the Lord is dealing with. And you've never seen the inside of a prison cell. You've never been on the inside looking out. But you're just as bound as an inmate is in the Kentucky State Prison today. Amen. You come to church, you try to raise your hands, you try to do your best at least to be present, but there's something that is binding you, whether it's in your past or whether it's in your present today. I've come to preach to you, there is a cost to freedom, but there's also a cost, amen, to forgiveness. Amen. But it can be found. It can be found. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But I am finding in my Christian experience, there are scores of Christians who are not living an abundant life in Christ. They are not living up to that place in that plateau where Christ is bidding them to come. Amen. They're at a point in their life where they're just surviving. They can't experience joy because they're shackled. They can't experience victory because they're shackled. They can't experience peace or love because they're shackled. It affects their relationship. It affects their family. It affects those around them. It affects their employment. It affects their outlook on life. It affects their temperament. And usually, typically, statistically, those who go through life shackled like this end up at a place of desperation enough that they will take their life. And just as an American who always finds fault with their country, have you ever met anybody like that? Oh, the United States of America, she's not what she used to be. We have digressed so far. I mean, always criticizing leadership, never feeling patriotic, doesn't have a red, white, and blue tie in their closet if they could find one, doesn't get involved in making it any better. I said, doesn't get involved in making it any better. Armchair Americans who try to remote this and remote that and talk down and degrade and criticize and complain. Anybody like to be around folks like that? I don't. An unforgiving Christian, though, will find themselves in the same boat. They become judgmental, they become critical, they become complainers. And it doesn't happen overnight. And if unchecked, it's like a terrible disease or a cancer that escalates to the point to where you end up on life support, amen, with just a week to live spiritually. And maybe you're in that boat this morning, just like Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You say, that's not me, I'm not in that list, but you could get there if forgiveness is not taken care of. This morning, I'm not going to give you 12 steps to restoration or 7 principles of unforgiveness. I want to tell you this, and really there's biblical structure for that. Matthew chapter 5 deals with those who have offended you and leave your gift at the altar and go take. I understand that. But here's what I want to preach to you this morning is, all it takes is a trip to Calvary's cross. And to fall at the foot of the cross and look up into the bleeding wounds of our Savior.
and listen to the voice that says, Father, forgive them. That's the free part. But sometimes getting there takes a price. When you have a right relationship with the Lord, you're going to have a right relationship with mankind. I want you to listen to this story, this testimony of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie and her family helped Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II, and by all accounts saved nearly 800 lives. Her book, The Hiding Room, The Hiding Place, is the story of this. I want you to listen to this powerful testimony of Corrie ten Boom. You can have a seat if you like. Let's see if that'll play. It may not. We did not test this out. All right. She was giving her testimony years after. In fact, a Dutch friend who reported them to the Gestapo. And when they raided their home, they arrested all of their family and all of those that were associated with them. They never did find the hidden Jews that were in the secret room, that hiding place. They finally escaped through the underground movement, but they went to prison. Corrie ten Boom's father died shortly after when he went to prison. Corrie's sister, was it Betsy? I believe it was. Betsy died while in prison. Corrie witnessed the terrible atrocities that were done to her sister. And years later, Corrie was released. She became a Christian Jew. She survived that terrible, terrible time of history, and she began to give her testimony literally all over the world. And in one place, I can't remember the place that she tells it, I believe here, maybe it was Berlin, but wherever she was giving her testimony, and afterwards an older gentleman approached her, and that man came up to her And he asked something to the effect of, do you really believe in forgiveness? And, oh, yes, I do, she said. And the story is told that this man, as he spoke to her, she began to recognize that this was one of the guards, one of the superiors who was most influential in bringing the terrorizing, the traumatic, terrible atrocities towards her and her sister and their family. And she immediately recognized this was him. This was the man responsible for her sister's death. And he said, I've become a Christian and I've asked Christ to forgive me. And would you forgive me? And at first she said no. But then she felt an overwhelming love of the Heavenly Father come through her and flood her soul. And finally she took his hand. She said, give me your hand. And she shook his hand. And she told him that, yes, I forgive you through Christ. I wish we could have seen it. What a powerful testimony of the forgiveness that Christ offers, amen, through, amen, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Freedom and forgiveness are never free. Forgiveness is going to cost you. It's going to cost you bowels of mercies. It's going to cost you kindness. It's going to cost you humbleness of mind. It's going to cost you meekness. It'll cost you long suffering. It'll cost you forgiving one another and forbearing one another. But when you do, true freedom comes and the shackles will be loosed, and those shackles you could not see. Amen. The ones that were around a Christian wrist. Amen. Those come loose. And now when he comes to church, he can truly lift his hands and glorify the Father. He can truly enter into praise and worship. Amen. Because he has been truly set free. Some of us come in a facade. We come with some sort of a mask on, and we go through life with that mask, and we really never have experienced that true freedom this morning. Amen. Thank you, Seth. I appreciate your help. The Temperance Reformation. Come to the piano, honey. Honey Johnston. A lot of honeys here this morning. Let's get the right one.
The story took place in the years when social drinking was a common thing, even among many of the churches. I'm going to read this because it's such a powerful, powerful testimony of forgiveness. Many men of God were beginning to speak out against drinking and taking a stand against it from their pulpits. One Sunday, the pastor, who was a supporter of the drink, announced that there'd be a town meeting the following night. The topic? The evils of intemperance in the use of alcoholic liquors. Many showed up to see what would be said. Two men also came, whom were strangers. One looked to be a member of the clergy, while the other was a tall, broad-chested man, white-headed, with a face full of wrinkles. His eyes were black and restless. One arm had been severed above his elbow, and there was a wide scar above his right eye. The clergy speaker made his appeal, and when finished, the local pastor stood and attacked the position of this visitor, stating they were nothing but meddlesome fanatics who wished to break up the time-honored usages of good society and injure the business of respectable men. As the pastor took his seat, the large visiting man rose and, after a few awkward moments, proceeded to speak with a depth in his voice that riveted everyone in that meeting with peculiar interest. One man in particular had his attention fixed intently on this visitor, more so than any other in the building. The elder man began to speak. "I am an old man standing alone at the end of life's journey. There is a deep sorrow in my heart and tears in my eyes. I am without friends, home, or family, but it used not to be. I once had a loving mother who's now in the grave that took special care to raise me the best she could. I once had a loving wife and a precious little boy and a baby girl with a beautiful home. But that woman's bright blue eyes were dimmed and that precious family was torn apart and crushed by the demon of the bottle. I was a drunkard. I drug my family down with me into degradation and poverty. The family often went without food for days at a time as I followed that cursed life of strong drink. One New Year night, I returned late to our wretched, dilapidated home where my wife was still up shivering over a few hot coals. I demanded food, but she burst into tears, stating that there had not been food for a few days. Suddenly, the baby girl burst forth in a wail, for she was hungry. I could not take the noise and the saddened look of my wife, so I hit her to the earth. The furies of hell boiled inside me. Then, taking her by the hair, I drug her to the door, throwing her outside in the deep snow. I grabbed that baby girl and also threw her outside. But that wasn't enough. I then turned to the little bed where lie my sleeping boy and snatched him from his covers, also throwing him outside. In an agony of fear, he called me by a name I am no longer fit to bear. And my little boy locked his little fingers in my side pocket as I was throwing him outside. I could not pull his hand free, so like the devil, I shut the door upon his arm, and with my pocket knife, I severed his wrist." The speaker paused for a moment, and he buried his face in his hand, his chest heaving like a fierce storm. He then resumed his story. "It was morning when I awoke. I first secured a drink of water, and then I looked for my wife. At first, I could not understand where she had gone, but then, like a murderous nightmare, my mind began to remember the happenings of the night before. I rushed to the door, opened it with shuddering dread. As the door opened and snow blew in, something else also fell in, striking the floor with a hard, sharp sound. My blood shot like red-hot arrows through my veins. I had to turn away as the sight was too horrible to bear. It was my wife holding and cuddling my little baby girl, both frozen to death. I know not what happened to my little son. Again, the old man bowed his head and wept, and the whole meeting wept with him. He went on, I was arrested and sentenced to prison for 10 years. But that confinement was nothing compared to the anguish that I went through day after day, night after night. He said, friends, I am not here as a fanatic, but to warn others to not enter into the path which has been so dark and fearful to me. Oh, that I could see my wife and children again. With that, he sat down. The other visitor then asked all those present to sign a pledge to never drink again. The one man in the crowd who had shown special attention to these two visitors, and the old man in particular, jumped to his feet and raced over to grab the pen to sign this pledge. The older man looked up and almost shouted, sign it, young man, sign it. Angels would sign it. I would write my name 10,000 times in blood if I could bring back my loved ones again. The man wrote his name, Mortimer Hudson. The old man looked. He wiped his tears. He looked again, catching his breath. Pardon me, young man, but that is the name of my little brave boy. That young man trembled, and then he held up his arm to show there was no hand. The old man gasped, my injured boy. The young man cried, my father. They fell upon each other till it seemed that their souls would grow and mingle into one. There was much weeping, and forgiveness was sought in that place as two souls were reconciled back together. Freedom and forgiveness are never free. There is a cost. Again, I say there is no cost to salvation, but there is a cost for you to seek forgiveness. Maybe somebody here this morning is rehearsing, revisiting some things you thought were taken care of. I believe maybe it was last year. I may be incorrect. I think last year I preached on getting past your past. And I told the story about my father and the unforgiveness I had towards him. When restitution came between my father and I, we still had several years of building a relationship. Finally, the day came where I officiated my father's funeral, and I had the joy of being able to say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know that my daddy made it to heaven. I wonder if he would have got saved. Had I not made a step towards forgiveness, restitution, reconciliation. I don't know who God's dealing with today. This is a wonderful opportunity to celebrate America's freedom this week. This is America's birthday, as Pastor said. This could be somebody's birthday today. Somebody could finally put it in the past. Get over it. Forgive yourself. Forgive those who have offended you, abused you, hurt you, wounded you, and go on with Christ. Go on with Christ. Corrie ten Boom could have become a very bitter young lady. She could have probably even ended her life prematurely. But because of Christ, she was able to literally help thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people get through those very difficult times of their life and move on with Christ. Would you stand with us this morning? I just feel in my heart that there may be somebody here who is battling with unforgiveness. Maybe yourself, maybe others, I don't know, but Christ does. Would you bow your heads with us as we pray? Lord God, I thank you for your word in Colossians that gives us instruction that we are to have bowels of mercies and kindness and tenderheartedness and forbearing one another. That cannot be done through our own strength. It can only come through Jesus Christ. Lord, you died on a cross for our sins that we could be forgiven. You rose again to prove that you were and are the Son of God. And you reign and rule in our hearts and lives today. But there is no room for bitterness. There is no room for unforgiveness. It has to depart. It has to be broken. It has to go. And it cannot except through you. For that love that you shed abroad in our heart will force it out and cause us to rise above those atrocities and the hurts and the wounds. So would you please, please help somebody today to take a step of faith and to say, I've gone far enough. I'm going to put it behind me. In Jesus' name.